Let's bow together in prayer and confess our sins. Father, we thank you that you invite us to come boldly into your presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so now we draw near into the heavenly throne room, into the holy place. But as we come, we recognize that we are sinners, and as a congregation, we have not been faithful to you this week as we ought to have been. We have sinned in our feelings. We have sinned in our thinking. We have sinned in our behavior. We have done things we ought not to have done, and we have left undone things we should have done. We recognize that as a small church, we do not live up as we ought to what a church should be. And so we confess before you our sin and ask you to be gracious to us and to show us mercy and to forgive our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and Selah. Lord, hear our prayer and restore to us the joy of our salvation. We're grateful for your forgiveness, and we thank you now that we can commune with you in your holy place, clean and holy, because you are a gracious God. We give thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Our scripture reading is going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. For this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off, nor is it in heaven, that you should say, "Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" Nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish and shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now in Romans chapter 9. Starting in verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is in the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, Do not say in your hearts, Who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or Who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead, But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you turn to the back of your bulletin, we'll read Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112 together. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offering of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end.
This is the word of God. May praise be to him. Please take.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we now are in your presence to hear from you, and we ask that you might be gracious to us and speak to us through your word, build us up in Christ, and give us hope and joy and adoration for the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we got in the car this morning, and I told Grace, I think I have bitten off more than I can chew. She said, well, do you think you need to do it in two times? I said, no. What I mean is, I think I've bitten off more than they can chew. So we come back to Romans chapter 10. And it's not the way we have thought in the past. It's not disparate from the way we thought. But it's important for us to give some attention to it. So the word righteousness, dikuasune, and the word zedek in Hebrew, those two words, Greek and Hebrew, are very broad words. They are used many times. Paul uses the Greek word many, many times in Romans and many, many times in Galatians. And we have been taught by the Reformers to think of zedek, dikazune. We have been taught by the Reformers to think of that in terms of a legal court. And of course, that's true. And we've already seen that back in Romans chapter 3. But the word is broader than just a legal court. It's not just forensic. Nor is it just the morality of God that is imputed to us. So we, lacking righteousness, are imputed righteousness. It is that, but it is much more than that. When you come to Romans chapter 9, that is not the question. How can one be righteous before God? That is not the question that Paul is dealing with. Instead, he's dealing with who belongs to God, who belongs to the people of God. And we've seen that in chapter 9 as he narrows down Israel. All who are of Israel are not Israel. And then he gives us the illustration of Isaac and Ishmael. Then he goes to a more poignant illustration of Jacob and Esau. Then he broadens out to Israel and Pharaoh. And he concludes by saying that God has the right over the clay. And he makes some pots, some vessels for honorable use, and some vessels for, the word is in the Greek, the opposite of honorable, for dishonorable use. Translated something more like common use. And we're told that God patiently endures the vessels that are for common use, the vessels that he has prepared for wrath. He endures them patiently that he might make known to the vessels of mercy his glory and his power. So what we're looking at is how God makes up his people. And it's not like the Jews thought, well, I'm part of the people of God just because I'm born in the ethnic line of Abraham. He's showing us that that's not the case. And he comes to a conclusion, which is a very important conclusion. The last paragraph, we're not going to look at the whole paragraph that's in conclusion, but look at verse 24 of chapter 9. Well, we better read 23 or we won't know what he's talking about. And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Then we're starting a new thought, but of course it just follows this. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. And then in verses 25 and 26, he goes back to Hosea and he uses the words from Hosea that are written to the northern kingdom, to Israel. You are not my people. I will have no compassion on you. And then he says, but there will come a day when I will say, you are my people, and I will have compassion on you. He turns those words around to the Jewish covenant community. And he says, this is what he says about Gentiles. So in verse 24, look at it again. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Remember, the question that he is raising is God faithful to his word? What about Israel? All these promises you've given us, Paul, in chapters 1 through 8. What about Israel? Well, here's the case. All Israel's not Israel. And he goes on to explain it. And what he's done now is he's opened the door to say that Israel is broader than ethnic people who live by faith. Israel includes Gentiles. Now, we're not used to hearing that. But that is what Paul is saying. The question is not, whom is God imputing righteousness to? That's certainly in the background. The question is, whom is God calling to be his people? And he's called Jews, but not only Jews. He's also called Gentiles. And with the Jews, he's said of them, you are my people. Now, this argument is taken up in the book of Galatians. And what's important for us to realize is that Galatians may be and probably is the first epistle written in the New Testament. So Matthew may be the first gospel. It may be written before Galatians is written, but Galatians is written soon after that. We don't have time to try to prove all of that, but Galatians is about justification by faith also. But it is not about a law court. So if you think of Galatians first, Galatians comes some 10 years before the book of Romans. If you think of Galatians first, you cannot import back into Galatians what you find in Romans. So Romans chapters 3 and 4 includes forensic justification, legal justification. But in Galatians, that is not the question. The problem is, that's the way we've thought, and it's hard for us to think any other way when we come to the book of Galatians, because we're so entrenched into the idea that this word diasukune always means justification in the forensic sense, that righteousness is imputed to us and our sin is imputed to Christ. True as that is not what Galatians is about. And this section of Romans is not about that either. Now, it's easy, maybe easier, to see in Galatians. So I'm just going to explain a little bit of Galatians to you, and then we'll see if we go over and read some of it. But when you think of the book of Galatians, what stands out starts in chapter 2, verse 11. And what happens is Paul comes back from a trip to Jerusalem, to Antioch. And in Antioch, Peter has come. Cephas is there. And Cephas is having table fellowship with Gentile people. Peter's a Jew, but he's eating with Gentiles, something Jews did not do. Now, we can think of it broadly as just taking your everyday meals, but we can narrow that down to the idea, okay, am I going to eat with a Gentile at the Lord's Supper? And what happens is some Jews come down in chapter 2. It says, from James. They're suggesting, these Jews who come down from Jerusalem are suggesting that James sent them. James did not send them. We know that by what they're teaching. And when they came, Peter became afraid. And so he stood aloof from the Gentiles and he would not eat with them anymore. And so Paul in chapter 2 corrects him. And that's where we get a very famous verse in chapter 2, verse 20. But the issue is not legal. What is the issue? I've just told you what the issue is. The issue is, who will you eat with? Is there two groups of people, Jew and Gentile? And if Gentiles want to eat over here with the Jews, they have to be circumcised. That's what Peter's action implied. I can't eat with you unless you become a Jew. So can Jews and Gentiles eat together? Or, to put it more precisely, can they eat together at the Lord's table? The question is, who belongs to the family of God? That's what Romans chapter 9 and moving into chapter 10 is dealing with. Even though in your Bibles, you're going to see the word righteousness. And because the word righteousness is there, you're going to automatically think every time you see that word that we're talking about something forensic. But we're not. We're talking about the covenant. Who belongs to the covenant? Now, I do want to show you something in Galatians, and I just don't know how much time we have to do all of this. That's where I've bitten off too much to chew. So if you would turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, just notice, I'm only going to read one verse, but look at verses 1 through 5 of Galatians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5 are a continuation of chapter 2. So what Peter has done has thrown the Galatian church into confusion. So now the Gentiles in Galatia are thinking, okay, we need to be circumcised. So Paul says, in summary of the first five verses, in verse 5, does he, that is God, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing, by the message with faith? In other words, how'd you get the Spirit and how's the Spirit working among you? Did the Spirit come because you went back into Judaism and did the works of the law? Here he's thinking specifically of circumcision. The answer is no. This has happened because the message came and they believed the message and the Spirit of God came upon them, and now miracles are taking place through the Spirit of God in their midst. This is right off of chapter 2, because in chapter 2, Peter's implying, for me to eat with you, you must become me. You must be circumcised. You must become a Jew. Now, notice verses 6 through 9. The Neuming Standard says, even so. I want to translate it. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, there's a statement right out of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and Paul uses it in Romans chapter 4, as we have seen. And there we found it's in a forensic sense. But here we're not talking about something legal. We're talking about something familial. Familial. So in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the very thing that happened after it was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness is God made a covenant. And a covenant is for relationship. A covenant is for community. So when we think of a marital covenant, somebody doesn't marry themselves, that would be no community. A marriage covenant is between two people. They have community. And in their community, they produce fruit. So it is when people have community with God. And Abraham entered into community with God in a covenant. Now notice verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Notice the word sons. Those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Well, now, he's going to apply that to Gentiles. That is, Gentiles are going to come into the Abrahamic covenant, which is being renewed in the New Testament as the New Covenant. So the Abrahamic covenant is going to become the New Covenant, but it starts with Abraham. And those who come to faith become sons of Abraham. And when you get to the end of the book of Galatians, he talks about that covenant as God's covenant with Israel. So the church is a new form of Israel through Christ. There is not two peoples of God. There is not the church and the Jews. Galatians is telling us so straight up, I don't know how I missed it in the past. There's only one people of God. And the people of God in the New Testament were usually described as the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones that are gathered together. But at the end of Galatians, he summarizes that as Israel. That's what's happening in Romans. Who are the people of God? Well, the people of God are one people. We're going to see that in just a minute. One people of God. But this one people of God is both Jew and Gentile in accordance with the Abrahamic covenant. Look at verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify, this is our word righteousness. Now remember, we're saying for Abraham's case, when he was reckoned righteous, he was given a covenant. He was made a community member with God. So here we're talking about Gentiles being made community members, covenant members. And the scriptures foreseeing that that God would justify the Gentiles, that God would put them in the covenant by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Oh, wait a minute. That sounds strangely familiar. Because what we say of believers today is that they are in Christ. All the blessings of God flow to us in Christ. Now, he's using that terminology with respect to Abraham. All the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant flow to believers in Abraham. That's what it says right there. Blessed in you. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul's going to use physical terminology, but he's not going to be talking about something physical to show that Abraham is the father of the church. He's our father. We're blessed along with him. Look at verse 9. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. So this is what Paul is saying. You go way back over here and down in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. God makes this wonderful, grand creation. And he puts man and woman, his image bearers, into the creation to take of what's God and spread it throughout the earth. But what they do is they sin. And you follow the argument all the way down to chapter 11. You get through this big table of nations in chapter 10. By the time you get to chapter 11, they're building the Tower of Babel. They're in a big mess. And so what's God going to do? Is he going to start over? No, he's not going to start over. He's going to redeem the people. And what he does is he does it by calling a man. Because God's work on earth is done through his image bearers. He does it through man. God rules, but he rules now today in us through his spirit on the earth. So he's going to call a man. And through this man, the whole world is going to be blessed. And the man is Abraham. In your seed, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And what we've seen is this man who believed God and it was reckoned to him as covenant righteousness or covenant membership. We might want to translate the word righteousness that way. All those who follow in his train join him in this covenant membership. Now, to understand this, we are talking about Romans, aren't we? That was a joke. We're talking about Galatians. To understand this, we have to understand something we said, oh, now it's been 4 weeks ago, and all of us have slept since then. And that is this. God had a plan that started with Abraham, and it grew into the people of Israel, and it's called the Torah, as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in the books of the law, the word for law is Torah. Sometimes the word law refers to the Ten Commandments. But generally, the word Torah refers to the first five books of the Bible, which includes the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic covenant made with the children of Israel. But the word Torah means instruction. So from Genesis to Deuteronomy, we have the whole plan of Israel. The whole plan of Israel. And when you come to Deuteronomy, chapters 27, 28, 29, and 30, and you're standing on the other side of the Jordan, ready to go into the land, Moses is saying to Abraham's offspring, the children of Israel, well, now you're going to go into this land. And when you get into the land, don't you dare do the practices of the people in this land. They have done abominations. And for that reason, the land is going to spew them out, and you're going to go in, and you're going to take the land. But if you do what they did, then the land will throw you out. And this is described in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 and 29 as blessings and cursings. You're going to go into the land. And if you keep the law, you will be blessed. But if you don't keep the law, you will be cursed, and I will throw you out of the land. Now, what's important to understand is that curse is the curse of being thrown into Babylon, then into Persia, then into Greece, and then finally into Rome, so that by the time you come down to Jesus' day, the nation of Israel is still experiencing not the blessing. They went into the land and they defiled the land. They did the practices of the nations that were in the land. And so God threw them out of the land, and that is how they are cursed. But when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 30, as Stephen read to us this morning, what God is saying, okay, now when you're out of the land and you remember all of this, and you turn to me with all of your heart and all of your soul, then what I'm going to do out is I'm going to go out and I'm going to get you and I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. That didn't happen under Babylon. That didn't happen under Persia. They're still under foreign rulers. It didn't happen under Greece. They're still under foreign rulers. And it didn't happen down to Jesus' day under Rome. They're still under foreign rulers, even though some of them are back in the land. They're still residing in the curse of Deuteronomy when all these blessings and cursings have come upon you. Then you remember me. Then I'll come and get you, and I will circumcise your heart. Well, we all know what a circumcised heart is, because we've already looked at that back in Romans chapter 2. The circumcised heart is the gift of the Spirit whereby somebody is transformed. The believer is transformed. To do what? Well, to walk by faith and do what is right. Okay? Now, glance back down to Galatians. We'll see if we get through this. This all has to do with Romans. I do have a plan, but it may take two Sundays. Okay, look at verse 10 there. Now, verses 10 through 14 are most famous. Read verse 9 again. Let's read verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now comes an explanation. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the law, written in the book of the law, to perform them, to do them. Okay, now, you just look at your margin. Where is that from? Well, that's from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Now, remember, Deuteronomy 27, 28, and 29 are all about the blessing and the cursing. What is the curse? The curse is being thrown out of the land. You have not kept the law, and now you're thrown out of the land. You are under a curse. So when Jesus comes, Israel is residing under the Deuteronomic curse. They are cursed. Now, remember, in Galatians, Paul is speaking about table fellowship. Who gets to sit at the table? Who's part of the family? Well, now he's shown us Abraham believes, and the gospel's been preached through Abraham to Gentiles, that they too can be part of this family if they believe. But now when we start verse 10, here's the problem that exists. Abraham is the one who's going to bring the blessing down to the Gentiles. In Abraham, the nations of the earth will be blessed. But the problem is, Abraham's people are under a curse. How is the blessing going to be passed on when they are residing under a curse? That's why he brings this up. How is it going to get to the Gentiles? Israel's out of the land. They're living among the nations. They're under foreign rulers. They're under the Deuteronomic curse, not under the blessing. Look at verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for, quoting from Habakkuk, the righteous man shall live by faith. Okay, so you can't become righteous, you cannot become a covenant member by keeping the law, you can only become a covenant member by faith. Look at verse 12. However, here's what it says. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. This is a quote from Leviticus chapter 18. Now, let me explain Leviticus chapter 18. You can turn if you look at it if you want to. I'm not going to read it because it'll take too long. But in Leviticus, you have a section, 18, 19, and 20. And this is a most famous verse. We're going to see it when we get there in Romans 10, verse 5. It's used one way in Romans. It's used another way in Galatians. But what the verse is saying is, well, law is not of faith. The man who lives, who keeps the law, he's going to live by that law. But of course, who can keep law? Israel didn't keep law. So in 18, 19, 20 of Leviticus, you know the two outsides, 18 and 20, it's all about all kinds of sexual sins. It's about human sacrifice to foreign gods. When you read it, in one sense, a disgusting chapter. And what Paul is saying, when you look at Leviticus 18, Israel did not live by it. And you come down to the end of Leviticus 18, and what's it say?
if you do what's in, done in this land, the land is going to spew you out. So this is what he's talking about. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. In other words, if you don't practice them, you're not going to live. He goes on, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Now stop right there. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now what we do when we come to Galatians, we throw that right out there and we say, oh, yeah. Christ went to the cross and I was cursed and he redeemed me under the curse of the law. That's not what it's talking about. What is the curse? The curse is the Deuteronomic curse. Who is the curse upon? The curse is upon Israel. They have been cast out of the land. So when we're talking about the curse here in Galatians, we're talking about this long story of Israel. We're trying to get to the other side. How are the Gentiles going to be blessed in Abraham if Israel resides under a curse? Christ redeemed us. Now, when you read Galatians, you have to keep us and you, we and you, separate, because the we refers to Jews and the you refers to Gentiles. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 21. And then he concludes this little section with verse 14. He redeemed us from the curse of the law in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So two things are being said. When Christ died on the cross, he bore the curse of Israel. And because Israel's curse was atoned for, because Christ paid for sin, now the work of God in Abraham could go forward through Jesus. Until then, Israel resided under a curse. But the promise is to Abraham, and it comes through Abraham. And now we see, now this has been taken care of, so now the work can go forward. We are going somewhere. Look at verse 15. Now we're going to look at 15 through 18. They go together just quickly. Brethren, I speak in terms of a human relationship. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Now, what is he saying? Seed, when you think of seed, seed is a collective term. I have here a bag of seed. Seed is a collective term. And what Paul is talking about, this goes back to chapter 2. Who is in the family? He doesn't say, and to seeds as many, but and to seed as one. That is Christ. Well, now, this concept, you should be able to grasp. We should be able to grasp it, although it's not the way we think. When we think of Christ, Christ is the anointed one, the king. A king represents his people. And a king is a corporative term in the Bible. Christ is a corporative term. That is, you and I were in Christ. We are the body of Christ. So Christ is made up of all Christians all around the world. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is not distinct from us. Of course he is. But the word Christ is not his last name, not his first name. It is his title, and it's corporative. It's seed. So when he says, he doesn't say to seeds, as of many, but to seed that is Christ, what is he saying? He's saying, seed means family. In your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Or another way to put that is, there's only going to be one family, the seed. Not seeds, not two families, not the family of Gentiles over here and the family of the Jews over here, just one family. That's what Paul is talking about in verse 16. Look at it again. Now, the promises spoken to Abraham and to his seed, to his family, he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but to seed, but to one, to your seed, that is Christ. And he goes on, what I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance, which is the promise, is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So what he's saying is, okay, Israel is cast out of the land. And the blessing is to flow to the Gentiles through Abraham. But the Abrahamic people are under a curse. But God has promised to Abraham a seed, a family. And Christ dies. And the problems of the curse are taken care of. And now the blessing can flow. Well, now it's going to flow through Jesus to the seed, to Abraham's people. Now, just so you understand that this is the way seed is used, skip down to verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. The New American Standard says offspring. It's the word seed. The same word as above in 16. Seed. Sperma is the Greek word. Heirs according to promise. What I want you to see is this promise made to Abraham flows all the way down to you and me, to the Gentile believers at Galatia. And what happens? They become sons of Abraham, we read that. And here they're called the seed of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. That is, there's one people of God. And that people of God, well, generally it's called the church. But at the end of Galatians and in Romans chapter 9, that group, that family is called Israel. That family is called Israel. Now, I want to look just at verses 19 and following, because then that will lead us, not next week, because next week is Reformation Sunday, so we'll do something special. But the next week after that, that will lead us back to Romans, and we will tie the two together. I hope you can hang on to that. But notice now, an important thing is the law. What do you do with the law? So most of us have grown up in a tradition that says, okay, when Christ came, the law came to an end. That's what we're going to look in Romans. Christ is the end of the law. So a lot of people say, okay, All the law does not apply to us. We're not under law. In some sense, that's true. In another sense, that's not true. And the answer doesn't become so simplistic, but Paul is going to talk about law here, because what happened is you had this Abrahamic covenant, and the promise is to Abraham and to his family, to his seed. And so if you just went down through time, you would expect to get where we are, and the promises made to Abraham would come to us because we're believers and we are sons, the seed of Abraham in Christ. But of course, that's not exactly how it happened. We've been saying Deuteronomy 30 is a history of Israel, Deuteronomy 27 through 30. And what God did is he made Abraham, and then Abraham was in Egypt with his descendants for some time, then he delivered him, and they came out. And in this covenant, which is a covenant of promise, God added a covenant of law. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? This has repercussions to Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Now, does that mean it was added to curb transgression? Well, that might be partially true. But of course, we know from Romans chapter 5, that the law was added that sin might abound. And where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And apart from law, sin is hermati. It's just missing the mark. But once you add law, then when you break it, it becomes parabasis. It becomes a transgression. Now you've stepped over the line. You've broken the law. So Romans, we've been through this in Romans. It's teaching us the law was added so that sin could become utterly sinful and we could see what it was. That seems to be what he's saying here. Why the law then? It was added because of, on account of, to heighten sin into transgression. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Here's our word seed again. Of course, the seed is incorporative. It's Christ, and then all that are drawn into Christ. The law came in Israel's history at Mount Sinai, and the law came all the way down to the day of Jesus Christ. And what the law was doing, in one sense, it was, we'll see in a minute, hauling Israel in, shutting them in, binding them up. But in another sense, it was making transgression. It was helping them see that sin is awful. But here he says it was added until the seed should come to whom the promises were made. And then notice verse 20. Now, a mediator is not for one. And in the American Standard, you have the word party only. Throw those words out. The mediator is not for one, whereas God is one. A mediator is not for one. Well, the mediator in verses 19 and 20 is Moses. The law was given through angels and it's mediated by Moses. Who did he mediate it to? He mediated it not to the one, he mediated it to Israel. But the law makes a distinction. It puts Jews here and Gentiles over here. There's a distinction. There are two families, two groups of people. Gentiles are on the outside, Jews are on the inside. So Moses was not the mediator of the one. Remember, there's only going to be one family. He's not the mediator of the one. He's the mediator of the Mosaic covenant, which makes a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. It doesn't bring them together. It shoves them apart. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 is about. But now Gentiles have been brought in. So the law shoves people apart. Moses was the mediator. But on the other hand, God is one. And the implication of that is God is only going to have one family, one people of God, the people of Israel, the people that we are in Jesus, in Abraham. In other words, we're Abraham's seed because we are in Jesus, the seed of Abraham. Look at verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness, covenant membership, would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, is the proper translation, might be given to those who believe. So the law wasn't added to interfere with the promise. The law wasn't added because one could keep it and become a covenant member. The law was added to shut everybody up under sin. Here specifically, it's talking about Israel. Look at verse 23. But before faith came, now we're talking about Jews, were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. So the law came, and all the people standing out Mount Sinai said, oh, yeah, whatever you say, that's what we're going to do. And the covenant was made. And they go into the promised land, and there's this circle around the promised land. And outside are all the other nations. And this Mosaic law was not made with any of the other nations. It was made with Israel to distinguish them from all the other nations. And what it did in the end is it shut them up under sin. It's important for us to understand the Mosaic law was never made with the Gentiles. Never. The Mosaic law includes the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, as the basis of the Mosaic law, was never a covenant made with Gentiles. The Gentiles just stand outside as sinners. That's not to say that Gentiles aren't responsible to love God. It's not to say that Gentiles are not responsible to avoid murder and to avoid adultery and to avoid stealing. All of that is true. But the Mosaic covenant was not made with Gentiles. It was simply made with Jews. And it was made with Jews in the end to shut them up under sin and to lead them to Christ. Look at verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. What it literally says, it's become our tutor into Christ. Now, a tutor is the word pedagogue. Pedagogue. And a pedagogue, we would generally think of a pedagogue as a teacher. But this word is not meaning a teacher. It's not the school teacher, and it's not the parent. The tutor is like a babysitter. It's a slave. The tutor is one who takes a child to school and takes the child home from school. So here's what he's saying. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, our, not yours, our tutor into Christ, that we may be justified by faith. That is, made covenant members by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, we don't have much more time, but that's an important statement. So the law was added at Mount Sinai. It runs all the way down to the cross. All the way down to the cross. It's a tutor to bring Israel to Christ. And then when Christ comes, the tutor goes away. So what is the place of the law then? Well, that's what we're going to find out in Romans chapter 10. So just let me quickly finish off here. Our time is gone. Look at verse 26. Now, notice, there's no tutor. But now verse 26 is going to turn from we to you. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, but that should be translated through the faithfulness of Christ Jesus. We're sons of God. It's true. We have faith. We trust Christ. But this expression has to do with the faithfulness of Christ. We've been brought to God because Christ was faithful to do what God says. So he says, you are all sons of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. This picks up a baptism experience in those days. When you got baptized, you put on a new set of clothes. You came in one way, you went out another way. And so what Paul is saying from a metaphor, when you're baptized into Christ, when you came into Christ, you put on a new set of clothes. And that new set of clothes is Christ himself. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so we're talking about the Tudor coming to an end, and Gentiles now can believe because the gospel flows through Israel, Peter and James and John and Paul, to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles trust Christ, and when they trust Christ, they are baptized into Christ, and when we're baptized into Christ, we put on new clothes, and those clothes are called Christ. And when we put on Christ in among his people, there aren't any distinctions. There's no Jew or Gentile. You see, under dispensationalism, you have Jews over here and you have Gentiles over here. No, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no bond or free man. Big distinction between free and bond, but not in the church, not in the family. There's no distinction. There's no distinction between male and female. That is not absolute. Obviously, males and females look different. There's some kind of distinction. And they have different purposes in some sense. But what he's talking about is, if you go back under the law, what happened? The male bore the mark of the covenant, not the female. Now, men and women alike bear the mark of the new Abrahamic covenant, the reinstated Abrahamic covenant, which is the new covenant. And what is the mark of the new covenant? It's baptism. It's baptism. Through baptism, we come into Christ and we put on new clothes, and the clothes are Christ. And in this new family, this Israel family, which includes Jews and Gentiles, there's no distinction. We're all one in the church. And so the conclusion, and if you belong to Christ, okay, so if we just think about Romans and you come to faith in Christ, you're in Christ and you have the Spirit of God. If you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Up above, he called us sons. Until the promises come to the seed. Here's the word again. Not translated that in the numeric standard, but it is the same word. You are Abraham's seed. You see, seed is family. You're Abraham's family. And being Abraham's family, you're heirs of the promise. So you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15 and you say, okay, what did God promise? And we look at the life of Abraham, and God comes to him several times and he makes promises. And the promises include the land. When you come to Romans chapter 4, the land spreads out to the whole world. Why to the whole world? Because now we're not just talking about Jews. Because in your seed, the families of the earth, the nations of the earth will be blessed. So now all the nations are coming in. Not everybody, but different families, different nations are coming in. And he says, you're Abraham's seed. heirs according to promise. Now, what was Abraham instated way back in Genesis as the covenant had to do? He was instated to bring salvation to the world. To what? To undo what Adam had done. Now, Abraham doesn't undo it, but in his seed, Jesus Christ, the problems of Adam are undone, and now the promises of Abraham flow to us, which takes us all the way back to Genesis. We become full image bearers, and as image bearers, we are going to inherit this whole earth. Christ is already inherited. He's seated in heaven, and everybody's being made subject to him. We're going to be heirs with him, and what are we going to do? Well, we're going to do what Adam was supposed to do with Eve. We're going to rule the earth. And we're partially doing that now. Now, all of this to show, I really only have one point. All of this to show, in Galatians, the issue is not how does one get saved. That's not what Galatians is about. The issue is who can I eat with? Who belongs to the family? Peter said of Gentiles, no, you don't belong. In order to belong, you can't just believe. You have to be circumcised. Paul says, no, that's not the way it works. You see, the gospel is preached all the way back in Abraham. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You don't have to become a Jew, because what God has done is taken Jew and Gentile, slave and free man, male and female, and he's bonded them in Christ into one family called Israel, and we're Abraham's sons. Women are called Abraham's sons, not daughters. Why sons? Because sons inherit. In the Old Testament, women didn't inherit. So you're called sons. We're sons of Abraham. We're his seed. The promise comes to us. Let's stand and pray. Father, what we've been through is hard to understand. I know Galatians to me is one of the most difficult books in the New Testament. And it's easy to simplify it and just talk about justification by faith. But of course, it's talking about something different. It's talking about table fellowship. Who belongs? Who belongs at the table? And we thank you that by faith in Christ, we belong at the table. Whether we're a man or a woman, whether we're rich or poor, no matter what color our skin is, whether we're Jew or Gentile, we're one family. And families sit down and eat together. And so we thank you now that we can come and we can eat at your table together. Lord, help us as we come back to Romans 9 and 10 to be able to put this in perspective and understand exactly what you're saying. We know that we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And we know, at least in certain terms, that we belong to the family of God. Now we want to understand how that argument is worked out in Romans with the word righteousness, so that we can come to grips with the language of the Bible and know exactly what you're saying. We don't want to be bound by tradition. We want to be bound by Scripture, and we want to understand it. So help us to do that. But most of all, we thank you that in Christ we have new clothes. In Christ, we have faith. Baptized in Christ, we're sons of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. And so all that he was to inherit, we are to inherit. And we give you thanks for that. In Christ's name, amen.